Thank you, Mr. Link. It's sort of interesting thinking about that article that you just read, that in contrast, the Japanese today approve of what the Americans are doing and trying to put down evil, seeing, realizing, and understanding that that man that was over those people was evil, even though we dropped on them the most destructive weapon that's ever been created by man at that time. So I thought it was just sort of interesting, the contrast. It's good to see all of you today, and certainly welcome all of you that are out there on the internet that are listening in. On March the 8th, we gave a sermon relative to understanding Bible prophecy. We basically went through and showed how the Scripture is filled with prophecy, that actually one-third of God's Word as recorded in Scripture relates to this subject. We noted also that we find Scriptures pertaining to prophecy beginning early in the book of Genesis, and it continues throughout most of the books of the Bible, right down through the last chapter of the book of Revelation. For the most part, that portion of God's Word relating to prophecy has been closed to understanding of mankind for the most part. And yet, that part of the Bible is directly applicable to mankind today. Many try to understand these scriptures, but most have failed in their understanding. And others just seem to ignore that part of the Bible. Many books have been written that simply miss the mark as to what the scriptures are speaking of. Why is there such misunderstanding, brethren, concerning these things? Well, there are certain keys which are needed in order to open the doors to one who is to understand that part of God's Word. And most people don't have those keys. But what is most interesting, brethren, is that the meaning of these prophecies has been closed till the time of this end, the end time that we're living in now. And then these things are to be made clear, but only to a select few. Let's notice this in the book of Daniel, back in chapter 12, Daniel 12 and beginning in verse 8, he says, this is Daniel speaking after he had this vision, and God had revealed to him things that were going to happen in the future, and he says that although I heard, I didn't understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And so these prophecies, brethren, have been closed to understanding to most of the world right up until these very last days. And this scripture shows that it's going to take wisdom, a very special wisdom, to understand the meaning of these prophecies. Who are the wise who shall understand? Let's look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 10. We read here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do His commandments. To do His commandments. You know, no one is able to understand the things of God of and by himself. God's Word tells us in Romans 8 and verse 7 that the carnal mind, the mind that all human beings have been born with, though without God's Spirit, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the laws of God. But with God's Spirit working with our minds, We are given the ability to comprehend spiritual matters. God gives wisdom to understand to those who obey Him. That's what He says in His Word. Now, Christ gave to His apostle the keys to true understanding, with which the door to understanding prophecy can be unlocked. Christ said to Peter back in Matthew 16 and verse 19, He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, the truths relative to what God intends for man to understand eventually. But right now, only a few have these keys. God works through such men as He worked with Peter in teaching His way of life to those He calls. Yet since that time, many have come, brethren, and have actually perverted the truths that Christ revealed to His church, and have caused these truths to be hidden from mankind. And this was prophesied as well. Let's notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon troubled or shaken in mind, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, that that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they shall believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so the deception that has come upon the church, we see that Satan is involved in it, and God sends strong delusion then, such that those who are not walking in His way will believe Satan's lies. Let's read Paul's instructions to Timothy regarding these things in 2 Timothy 4, and beginning in verse 2, he says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So people would literally turn to fables and proclaim that is the truth of God. Fables such as the rapture theory or Santa Claus or elves and Easter bunnies and going to heaven when one dies. You know, it's almost funny, except that people really believe these things. They've made it a religion. And in the process, the truth is hidden. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 13. Says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Deception, brethren, is what he's talking about. We read here of religious leaders who, through their teachings, confuse the masses, even to the point that if it were possible, as we're told in Matthew 24 and verse 24, that the very elect would be deceived. And so the world lacks understanding. But God is opening the door to his truths at this time, brethren, and to all who are given these keys of understanding, which are available to all who God is calling today. We will describe today, by way of review, seven keys of understanding which we all need to be aware of. And the first key, understanding comes from keeping the commandments of God. Understanding comes from the keeping of the commandments of God. There can be no real understanding of these prophetic revelations in God's Word, unless one is striving to obey God and to keep His commandments. The first and foremost basic key to the understanding of God's Word is the keeping of His laws, which for the most part the Christian world today has denounced. And you don't have to do that, they say. That's not required. All you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. But the emphasis has got to be on the keeping of God's laws. He requires it, with an emphasis on keeping God's Sabbath day. Emphasis on keeping God's Sabbath day. Let's look, as we read back in Psalm 111 and verse 10, God blesses those who are doing His Word, or a good understanding, have all of us who do His commandments. Understanding comes from the keeping of God's commandments. Again, as I say, with emphasis on the keeping of the Sabbath, which is called the test commandment. The test commandment. You see, brethren, the test commandment, Sabbath keeping, is critical because understanding of the proper day only comes through revelation. Understanding only comes through revelation relative to that. You know, without revelation, people will say, what difference does it make what day I keep as long as I set aside a day a week to worship God? See, there's no understanding in such a statement. We must keep God's day, and His day is His Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. Now, if there were no God, then it wouldn't really matter. But since there is a God, and since it was He who created the Sabbath and revealed it to you and me, and since He is the one who said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, you know, we would be pretty foolish as God's people to forget about that and to try to keep a different day to His honor. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't have the faith to be committed to obey what God said. For we who have we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works, speaking here of the physical creation, were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, they didn't obey God, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been seen, or as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Most people will do that. They will harden their hearts when it comes to keeping this day. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Would not he have spoken? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. We're going to go into a Q&A on this particular point right here later on. We won't try to go into the explanation of that today. But just note that there remains a rest, a day of rest for God's people. God established it for a purpose, so that we would use that day in getting close to him. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Yes, the Christian world today, brethren, knows that the seventh day is the Sabbath. They know that. The Christian world today knows that the first day of the week is what they refer to as the Lord's Day, a different day. But it's a day they've established. You know, you would think they could read the scriptures and understand that they must obey God's command. You know, why are they not in agreement with what God is doing? Well, the point is they cannot, because they have minds which have been closed relative to this issue. And so God, brethren, he is the one who has allowed their minds to be closed because of the lack of obedience on the part of mankind, and has chosen not to reveal the truth to them at this time. They will receive it, but not today, most of the world. Look at Luke 14. Luke 14. And verse 16. I'm sorry, Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Notice that it was Jesus Christ's custom to keep the Sabbath day, to observe the Sabbath day. All of his physical life on this earth, it was his custom. He set an example, brethren, that we are to follow. You have no problem understanding this. The world does have a problem understanding this. Why are you able to understand? Because God has opened your mind to understanding as far as this is concerned. And you have shown by your actions that you will be obedient to this command. Now, if you cease from keeping it, if you cease from observing it, then you will lose understanding. Not just in this area, but in every area. God will see to that. As long as this is your approach of being obedient, as long as you remain humble relative to this understanding and to the other truths, as God reveals those to you, God will continue to open your mind to new truth. The first key, then, is the keeping of God's commandments, the emphasis being, of course, on the test commandment, because this is an area that people just can't see.
That's important, or that's critical.
The keeping of God's commandment, or His Sabbath. We do it because God tells us to do it, and that's the only reason. We want to be pleasing to God. We want to be obedient to God. And so we keep the day He established. Key number two. After having heard Christ teach and preach for years, being right there with Him, the disciples still thought that Christ was going to immediately set up the kingdom on the earth during their time. You know, they really thought that. That Christ was going to set up the kingdom at that time. Now, Christ didn't really go into it to a great deal with them. He did say, no, His kingdom wasn't of this world. But see, it wasn't critical for them to understand all these things at that point. You know, Daniel was a man of God, and yet God said to Daniel, Daniel, these things are closed to you. Until the time of the end, they will be revealed. And so there were certain things they didn't understand. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, let's begin in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is Satan the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not receive the nations any more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, brethren, this is pretty clear to you and me. It's pretty straightforward. Why? Because we keep God's annual festivals. That's the reason. See? Because these festivals reveal what is going on here. We rehearse these events annually in the keeping of God's holy days. Observing God's holy days, brethren, opens our minds to understanding, which we never had before. Before God provided us with this key to prophecy, we didn't understand. We could not have understood what this chapter was saying. The Christian world doesn't understand it today. Why? Because Satan has deceived the world into keeping his pagan days of Easter and Christmas and Valentine's Day and all the rest instead of, in place of, God's holy days. And besides that, God said, don't worship me as the pagans worship their God. Days God gave to his people, which picture for them the truth of these prophecies, giving them the understanding God desires for them to have of his plan for bringing about his purpose. God is going to reign over all of the earth, and his people, those who have been called during this lifetime, who remain faithful to their calling, will have been converted and changed to righteous immortality by the time we get down to many of these things we'll see here today. Every organization, every sect, Every denomination that does not observe God's holy day, but rather have set their eyes upon the pagan Roman holidays, cannot understand the knowledge of God's plan. These days, brethren, give us understanding. They also tend to hold us together as a people. God's plan is tied to this 7-day week and to the 7,000-year time frame. You know, Moses alluded to 1,000 years being as a day. You can read that back in the Psalms 90 and verse 4. But he alluded to this being that way in the eyes of God. Peter speaks of it as well in 2 Peter verse chapter 3 and verse 8. God's holy days began in the spring of the year with the Passover, which we will be observing this next week, just in a few days now, Tuesday evening. The Passover pictures the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we will be observing that and are thankful that God has revealed it to us. Back in the book of Genesis, and we won't turn there right now, but in chapter 14 and verse 18, we see, and this most likely occurred on the 14th day because God does things that way, we see the symbols of the New Testament Passover being offered even before the Old Testament symbols of the sacrificial lamb were established. You know, God is very consistent in the way he does things. The bread and the wine would later be substituted by Christ to picture his torn body and his shed blood. And that perfect sacrifice would give you and me the opportunity to have all of our sins forgiven. The keeping of the New Testament Passover provides an important lesson in obedience. It doesn't make sense to the world. And those that do it, maybe do it once a month or every week or whenever, but they don't do it in accordance with what the Scripture says. We're to do it, as Mr. Link noted in the announcements, once a year, at this time of the year, in its season. And we take this, we observe the Passover in its season, the sacrifice of that perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. We accept the shedding of his blood for our spiritual sins and the beating he took so that we can be healed of our own physical afflictions. We must be willing to obey God when it comes to keeping his holidays if we are to understand prophecy. You know, the days of unleavened bread, the putting out of leavening in our lives for 7 days, these things picture putting sin out of our lives, totally and completely. See, if the world could have gone through 7,000 years without leaven in their lives, without sin in their lives, the plan of God would be finished at the end of that time. There would have been no need for an eighth day if all of mankind had been obedient to God. If Adam had not rejected God and all of mankind since that time had followed the example of Jesus Christ rather than the example of Adam, there would not have been a last great day. But now there is a need for another day in order for God to complete his plan. The days of unleavened bread reveal to us that sin is going to be removed from the earth. In Joshua chapters 5 and 6, we won't turn back there, when Joshua marched around Jericho, the days of unleavened bread corresponded in that year to the days of the week. And on the seventh day of unleavened bread, which was on the weekly Sabbath, when the trumpets blew and the people let out that shout and the walls fell and the people went into the land and cut off sin, in the land was a precursor. It was showing us what is going to happen in all of the earth when these days are fulfilled in their finality. Sin is going to be wiped out completely. The Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, pictures two things in the plan of God. It pictures the coming of God's Spirit, thus giving us the help required to change our minds from carnal to spiritual. And as this day teaches, only a small number of people, the first fruits, are being called today. This is the first harvest. The world doesn't understand this. It's the former rains. You know, it's not the latter rains that bring in the huge harvest, which is to come later. The world isn't being called today, but they don't understand that. But they will be called at a later time. It's all pictured in God's plan. Then we have the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the second coming of Jesus Christ. And at the very beginning of the seventh millennium of man's existence on the earth, at the last trump, this day pictures war. It pictures intervention in the affairs of men. Intervention in the plans of the governments of this world. You know, just thinking about what's going on in the Middle East, with America going in there with good intentions of trying to eliminate evil. And these are human beings. These are not people who understand all these things we're talking about here today. But they honestly have gone in there with a very noble purpose. And yet look at the opinion of the world, as we heard in the announcements today. People hate it that America has done this, that Britain has done this. Well, that's what's going to happen when Christ comes. On this day, the Feast of Trumpets, when Christ comes to establish his government, the governments of this world are going to say, no, we don't want that. And they would reject Christ the second time, as they rejected him the first time. Of course, this time he's coming to fight. He will win. We know that. These events are mentioned in numerous places throughout the Bible in prophecy, in the books of Revelation and Matthew and Joel, many other books throughout the Bible. We have to focus on the day of the Lord. And I'm not talking about the first day of the week. I'm talking about when Christ comes. It's going to be his day when he establishes his kingdom. Let's look at Revelation 11. Revelation 11, and beginning in verse 12. And then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to me, or to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 men were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they shall be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, who shall and should destroy those who destroy the earth. In verse 18 here, we see it speaks, it's focusing on the time of the dead. The proper generic word here is nations. The time. It's the time of the nations. It's the time of the judgment of the nations of this world. This doesn't actually happen here at this time, but at the time of the second resurrection, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's a beginning here, but it happens for the most part during the 100-year period, which we know and refer to as the Last Great Day. No commentary or text will explain this, but the original Greek does approve of this. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement pictures being carried out by laying, it pictures justice, actually. Justice being performed by laying Satan's guilt in our sins squarely on his head, removing him and chaining him in the symbolic bottomless pit, making us finally in a state of being at one with God. The Day of Atonement, the Day of At-One-ment. Satan is able to influence mankind, brethren, from birth. So people think of the resulting attitudes as genetic. It's not true. Satan does this, and he does it without possessing the mind, as the demons do. But that spirit is here. It's in the air. He is the God of this world, brethren. And his spirit permeates this world. And he is able to influence mankind in this way. Revelation 20 now, verse 7. Back to Revelation 20 and beginning verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, should properly say, were cast. They're not there any longer because they were physical, and when they were put in that fire, they were destroyed. But these, Satan and his demons, will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. The world is deceived about what this is even saying here, brethren. They think that you and I, if we don't live right, are going to wind up burning forever. What kind of God would do that? A God like Satan would do it. And that's why he wants us to believe that. The God of this world. So we read here the final judgment passed on Satan and his demons. Again, pictured by this holy day. The Day of Atonement. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the kingdom of God, which is established at the beginning of the seventh millennium of man's existence on the earth. This is the beginning of the time of the great fall harvest of souls, because there will be a lot of people who will still be living, and they will have an opportunity, living through that 1,000-year period, to learn of God's way and walk in that way and become a part, eventually, of the family of God. And so these days, picture 40 years of this whole concept of the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. the great fall harvest, tabernacles, temporary dwellings. It pictured temporary dwellings. And these bodies, brethren, the bodies that you and I have, these bodies will not inherit eternal life. You know, we basically have been told we will be, our lives, our bodies will become eternal. But we're going to give these bodies up at the time of the resurrection. God is going to give us better bodies, superior bodies. The millennium itself is temporary in terms of flesh and the way people are. Physical human beings that live during that time are going to be judged based on the way they live their lives. Now comes the last of God's holy days, the last great day, a continuation of the great harvest of souls. Let's look at Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. And so there's a judgment going on here. And as we said, it's a period of about 100 years during which these people will come out of the grave. Physical human beings who will live for that 100 years or for a certain period of time there, and they will be judged based on what they decide about God's law once it's revealed to them. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so God reveals additional information as we go. Let's look at Isaiah 65 and see what he says there about this. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 17. He says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Her people aren't a joy to the world today, but they will be at this time. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And that's where we come with this period of time that we speak of. Because this is a judgment period, the last great day. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is going to be a wonderful time, brethren, for people to be able to live in the flesh and to rear children. Times are going to be totally different from the times we find ourselves in today. Because the world at that time is going to be filled with the knowledge of God. And Christ Jesus Christ will be the head, and will see that his Father's laws are obeyed. And so, brethren, by keeping these holy days, we come to understand the plan of God in many of the wonderful prophecies of the Bible that tell of these things. That's the second key. The third key, salvation is creation. Salvation is creation. What is the nature of salvation? It relates to the new creation of a new man. The Christian world looks at the world we live in today and thinks this is God's world. It is not. The world today is Satan's world. Satan is the god of this world. The world thinks in terms of salvation being the restoring of man to a condition as good as Adam was before the so-called fall of man. In fact, the plan of redemption is not to restore man to what he was at the time of the Garden of Eden, but to eventually bring man to the highest plane one can imagine, to the very God plane, sons of God. Psalm 67, beginning in verse 1. God is merciful to us. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the people, let all the nations, not just Israel, but all peoples everywhere, let them praise you. Such a time, brethren, is coming. God's plan reveals it. Look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Verse 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. In the eyes of all the nations and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled to be very high. Just as many of you were astonished, or just as many were astonished at you. So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, speaking of what Christ went through. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, but what had not been told them, they shall see, and what had not been heard, they shall consider. The whole world is going to come to a different state of mind, a different state of understanding. It's God is going to open their minds to understand what you and I are learning today. Look at Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12. Beginning in verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We're being shown today, we in God's church, we are being shown what we are to become. Many will become as God is. Of course, no man will ever achieve the status of God, the Father, or of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. But sons and daughters of God, that's pretty substantial. Salvation is the completing of God's creation. Creation, brethren, was not completed 6,000 years ago. That was merely the first phase of a creation which is still ongoing. The spiritual creation is in process, continuing according to God's plan. The world doesn't understand this. Character is created by experience. And experience, brethren, takes time. Therefore, the process continues. The process we call conversion. It's ongoing within us, within those God has called at this time. And eventually, all of mankind will have the opportunity to go through this process. And so the third key to understanding salvation is creation. Key number four is God's method of duality. The duality runs through every phase of God's work. First, there was the material creation of Genesis 1. Let's look at that. Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and beginning in verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day, chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host in them were finished, the physical creation. And on the seventh day, then, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Next, the spiritual creation, which is still in progress and illustrated in its final stage of completion in the prophecies of Revelation 21 and 22. And you might want to take those and read those. So we have the material creation, and then next we have the spiritual creation. And that spiritual creation has begun, but it is by no means finished, brethren. But it will be finished as outlined in Revelation 21 and 22. So there's a physical creation and there's a spiritual creation. There was the first Adam, material and fleshly on the earth. And there was the second Adam, Jesus Christ, made of spirit, not of this world. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a living spirit, a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Creation. There was the first covenant with Israel, the old covenant, material and national, without salvation, based on the birthright promise. Now there is the new covenant, spiritual and individual, with a spiritually begotten Israel, based on the scepter promise. And as we see in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, God is going to put his spirit in men, and men's minds are going to change, and they're going to have the ability to obey God and to do his will. There was the man Elijah, and there's the Elijah to come, which is referred to in Malachi 4 and verses 5 and 6. We read of Jonah. Jonah was swallowed up by the great fish, and there's Jesus Christ, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. This one is very interesting. We'll look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and verse 39 and 40. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You know, even though Christ said it, and we read it, the world rejects it. But it will accept it one of these days, pictured in God's holy days. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 6, two witnesses turned water to blood, as Moses was able to do through the power of God. That was the first appearing of Christ. There's going to be a second appearing. That was the first harvest, the first fruits. There's going to be a second vast harvest, which occurs beginning in the millennium and going on through the 100-year period. This duality, brethren, goes all through the prophecies of the Bible. First, there's a former preliminary fulfillment that is merely a type or forerunner of a second, final, climatic fulfillment occurring usually during this crisis at the close, which we may have already entered into. It's impossible, brethren, to understand prophecy without understanding this duality of fulfillment. It's the vital fourth key. Then there's the fifth key, the truth about Israel. The world doesn't understand, brethren, that the nation of Israel became divided into two nations. The ten-tribe kingdom, retaining the name of Israel, possessing the birthright promises, and the kingdom of Judah, composed of Judah and Benjamin and a large portion of Levi, possessing the scepter. The world doesn't understand the fact revealed during this time of the end that the Jewish people today who have established the modern nation of Israel are merely a portion of the descendants of the kingdom of Judah. That Judah remains scattered around the world today. In fact, and I wasn't positive of this, and I was talking to Mr. Link about it this morning, I went to the internet. But there are more Jews in the United States today than there are in the nation of Israel. You know, the world doesn't understand that. But I think there's something like 5.8 million Jews in the U.S. There's only about 4.8 million in Israel. And then there are still Jews scattered throughout the world. And when I printed this out this morning, and I've got it back there on the table, it shows all the nations and where they are. And it's tremendous. I mean, it's amazing how this prophecy was fulfilled concerning the Jews. The world doesn't understand that. They don't understand, brethren, that the ten tribes are who they are, you see. The fact that there is a modern nation there, of course, today in Israel, people look at that and say, well, that's the Israel of the Bible. No, it's not the Israel of the Bible. It's only a fraction of those people. They don't understand today, brethren, that the Americans and the British and much of Canada and Australia and New Zealand and the democracies of Northeast Europe or Northwest Europe are the so-called lost ten tribes. The world doesn't understand it. Additionally, the world doesn't understand that Britain is Ephraim and that the U.S. is Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and are the co-holders of the birthright promises which were made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The world doesn't understand that this is the true explanation of the sudden rise to such great power and wealth that has been achieved by these two great superpowers of modern history. No other nations have ever achieved such power in the history of mankind. It's not anything we did, brethren. It's because of what a man called Abraham did. And God made these promises to him. It doesn't hurt to go back from time to time and read Mr. Armstrong's book, United States and Britain in Prophecy, and refresh our memories relative to how America and the United Kingdom became the inheritors of such vast wealth and power. And the world hates us because of it. And when they find out eventually these other nations are also Israel, they'll hate them too. But this truth about Israel is a vital key. Key number five to understanding prophecy. The sixth key, the Bible interpretation of symbols. God had concealed until this end time prophecies that relate to the end time events which are about to take place on the earth. These events comprise most of the prophecies of the Bible. God has done this concealing by means of symbols to describe these end time events, as well as by the concealing of his principle of duality and the truth about Israel. Symbols, like parables, were used not to make the meaning clear, but to conceal, to hide God's true meaning until this end time, until the time came for him to reveal the interpretation of the symbols, just as Jesus' parables were not understood until Jesus Christ himself explained them in plain language to those that were close to him. For generations, men have been putting interpretations on God's symbols. But God interprets in plain language in the Bible himself, in the context of the scriptures being presented or somewhere else in the Bible, exactly what these symbols mean. And so we can know that, for example, a beast, so-called in prophecy, refers to the governments of men. And we can know that horns refer to power and to kings. King Nebuchadnezzar saw this great image in a dream, a vision that he had. And since the matter had left him, he wanted the dream revealed along with its interpretation. And God reveals to Daniel in chapter 2, verses 27 through 45 of the book of Daniel, the dream and its interpretation. Each part of that image represented an empire. The great red dragon of Revelation 12 is interpreted in that chapter as Satan the devil in Revelation 12 and verse 9. Actually, in Revelation 12 and verse 9, the great red dragon is interpreted as Satan. Stars are revealed to be angels, Revelation 1 and verse 20. So Revelation 12 and verse 4, which speaks of one-third of the stars being thrown down to the earth, we realize that's speaking of God's angels, that one-third of those angels were actually cast to the earth, and we know them today as demons. And they are here, and they are influential, and they affect people's lives. And when we see somebody like a Saddam Hussein, then we can be pretty sure he's been influenced by those beings, and certainly by Satan the devil. And so God's use of symbols is key. It's key to understanding. It happens to be key number six, as we've laid them out here. And now we have the seventh key, which we're going to go through today, and that has to do with the true gospel. With the true gospel. The world, of course, preaches a gospel that Christ did not preach. Their gospel is of the person, Jesus Christ. Christ's gospel was always the same, a gospel of the good news of the coming kingdom of God to this earth. The good news of a government that would rule the nations of this earth. a message of divine government, government under the rule of God's law, which this world has rejected. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's drop down to verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We see it right here. It's very clear in God's word. Look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 23. Now Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. He always preached the same message, brethren, the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, this is the prophecy, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. This is happening right now, brethren, as we speak. There can be no government without laws. And so the true gospel proclaims the law of God, which when adhered to by all, can bring peace, will bring peace to the world, along with success and happiness and joy to the individual. The true gospel has to do with the nations of today's world, with world conditions today, and with Christ's reign over the nations of the earth. The fact that the nations today are not able to reign themselves and to rule righteously. And so we have men like Saddam Hussein and Hitler and Stalin and men like that who have risen up down through history. But Jesus Christ reigned over the nations, brethren. With that rulership, we will have a righteous king. We will have a righteous ruler. A loving ruler. The true gospel is a full, dynamic, and powerful gospel which has been kept by the powers of darkness from this world for over 2,000 years now. This knowledge is the seventh key to understanding prophecy. Looks like we're going to finish a little early. He'd be happy to see that. And so, brethren, we have we've reviewed these seven keys, which we all have heard before. We all understand these things. But it's something that we do review. That's why we keep the holy days annually in their seasons, because it's something we go through and we learn from these. That way, if we are diligent, we won't forget them. We won't allow someone to come in and all of a sudden start teaching something different and cause us to change our minds and go off somewhere. No, this is the truth of God. And we have proved it in His Word, and we know it's true. And that's why we stay here. And that's why we stay with it. See, these keys that we have gone through today of understanding prophecy, these are vital to our eternal lives. You know, we need to be glad that God has revealed them to us, that He used His servant at this end time to open up many of these things that we didn't understand. And so we see these things now, and we must not allow anyone to take these from us. And also, brethren, we have a tremendous opportunity now, a tremendous blessing that we have a part in preaching these things of truth to the world through the power of the internet, which God has made available to His people at this end time. There's been never a tool like this ever before.
in the history of man. And here it is. And it is tremendous. So we must utilize the tools that he gives us. We must stay faithful to the truths that he's given us. And let's never forget these keys of understanding, because, like I said, they're critical to our salvation.